Jeremiah chapter 35. It is a unique story, and I want to help you with it tonight. We'll pull four questions from this chapter. I'm just going to look at verse 1 again. Keep your Bibles open. We're at Jeremiah 35, and watch this. It says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now, out of all the kings, all the six good kings that are in the Bible, out of the 39 kings in the north and the south, put together, there were only six, and nothing was good from the north. Now, that's not a Civil War question. Okay. But all the good kings were from the south, and there were six of them. Out of all those six good kings, Josiah was probably the number one. The number one, he was the greatest king. He was a great man. A revival takes place under him. You could say a reform. It didn't stop the judgment. It postponed the judgment that is getting ready to happen here at the end of the book of Jeremiah. And what is sad is Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. Jehoiakim ends up being one of the wickedest kings in the Bible. So the greatest king that was used of God has a very wicked son. And that was the son's choice. Let's keep on reading. It says here, verse number 2, "Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." You need to know who the Rechabites are. The Rechabites, do you remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt? And his father-in-law's name was Jethro. Everybody remember the name Jethro in the Bible? Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. The Rechabites were the descendants of Jethro. And even though they weren't Jews, and they were allowed to go into the promised land with Israel, and then they were allowed to intermarry with the Jews, just like Moses had married Jethro's daughter, they were allowed to marry, and later on they became known as the part of the nation of Israel. Okay, so who are the Rechabites? The Rechabites are the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. That doesn't start to matter until you look at, there's a man in the Bible named Jehu, and he's known for driving his chariot furiously. So we use Jehu as the poster child for all the guys in the church that can't drive a bus right. They're always backing into mailboxes and trees and things like that. But Jehu and Jonadab are Rechabites. And they end up giving one of the wickedest kings in the Bible a hard time, Ahab. And during Ahab's reign, the Rechabites, Jehu and Jonadab, fight against the wrong that's happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is all just laying groundwork. Who are the Rechabites? Jonadab and Jehu are the Rechabites that stood for right under the evil reign of King Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, have you heard of Jezebel? It says here, verse number 2 says, "Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Go into the house of God, and give them wine to drink. This isn't a justification for drinking. God plainly told the Levites alcohol should never come into the house of God. The day it does, he says, "I'll kill you." You don't do that. Well, that was Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, where does God dwell? In you. And God says, "I didn't want it in my tabernacle in the Old Testament, and I don't want it in you where I dwell in the New Testament. You're to never put alcohol in your body. Never." Well, it looks like from this passage that several things, you need to understand, and I'll show you that here. Jonadab ended up telling his family, and you can go ahead and let's skip on down here to verse number 6. "But they," the Rechabites, "said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land there.'" Verse 8, "Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us to do. So Jonadab, Israel's getting ready to be judged. Jeremiah will see the Nebuchadnezzar and his army of Babylon come and level Jerusalem. And that's getting ready to happen. Jonadab lived, if you're looking at a timeline, several hundred years before this. And Jonadab, the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, had the family gathered around and he said, I served under King Ahab and I don't want my family ever to do three things. Number one, I don't want you to ever build a house. I want you to always dwell in tents. That's going to remind you that this world is not your home. Okay? I don't want you to ever have a permanent dwelling. And Jonadab then says, I don't want you to ever plant vineyards and gardens. Don't ever plant a garden. Don't ever plant a vineyard. You say, why would he tell his family something like that? He said, I don't want you getting planted and rooted in this earth. Then he says to his family, I don't know if this is on his deathbed or I don't know. It just says Jonadab gave this commandment to his family. Don't ever live in a house, a permanent dwelling place. Don't ever plant vineyards and gardens, and then don't ever drink anything with alcohol in it. He said, I want my family to be separated from the world. I don't want my family to ever be like Ahab was, because Jehu and I had to straighten out that mess up in the north, and we stood for right, and so my family, I want you to listen to me, don't do three things. Then generations pass, generation after generation after generation, and God tells Jeremiah, I want Jeremiah, go get the Rechabites, bring them into the house of God, and I want you to offer them wine to drink. Tell them to drink wine. We know this is not a temptation to do evil because James chapter 1 says this, let no man say when he is tempted of the Lord, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we know God doesn't tempt us to do wrong. You say, where are you going with this? I believe God knew that this would not be a temptation for the Rechabites. Ever since their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had said, don't dwell in houses, don't plant vineyards, and don't drink wine, they had not done so. And then he goes on to say in this chapter, and it'd be neat if you go and read it later here, it says here in verse 11, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. He said, we normally don't dwell in houses. The only reason we're here in the city is because we heard Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's going to destroy the land and we came to the city for protection. But we're only here for a short time. We normally dwell in tents, just like our dad, great-granddad, told us to. Now, God uses this. God uses this as an object lesson for all the elders of Judah. God knows that the Rechabites are going to hold true to their family's rules and laws. They've done so for years. And all the elders in the city there in the temple are gathered and they're watching. Wow, are the Rechabites going to drink wine? They never drink wine. Are they going to drink it when Jeremiah says, God said drink wine? And they're all watching. And this ends up being an object lesson. It ends up being an object lesson. Look now down at verse number 12. It says here, they plainly tell him no. It says verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab. They don't drink the wine. And then look at verse number 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? This story and this truth that God is trying to use Jeremiah and the Rechabites as an illustration is a setup. And he said, now that I got all the elders watching, he said, did you see how faithful the Rechabites are to what their great-great-great-great-grandpa said? Don't dwell in houses, don't plant vineyards or gardens, and don't drink wine. Do you see how true and faithful they are? He said, how come they're truer to the words of their earthly father, and you can't obey my words, your heavenly father? Do you see the illustration? He says, how is it that they can be more faithful how can they be more faithful to family than you are to me? They'll listen to their dad's words, he said, but you won't listen to me. You won't give heed to my words. God says here, look at verse number 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. This is God talking. That he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed. For unto this day they drink none. But obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. God says you don't listen to me. Look at verse number 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. And God's going to make that last statement again in verse number 16. Watch this. Because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people, Israel, hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. From this story, it's amazing. I think it was neat because you first read it and you're going, God's asking people to drink wine. We know there's no contradictions in the Bible. Amen? We know that. When we approach the King James Bible, the Word of God, we know there's no mistakes. There's no errors in it. I don't need to read something in Greek to get a deeper meaning of anything. If you got a King James Bible and you got the Holy Ghost of God inside, you have all that you need to help you understand the book. It's a pure book. It's a perfect book. Now, and as I studied this and looked into it, I was amazed. This ends up being, God says, I'm trying to show you something. I know the Rechabites, they're not going to drink. He said they're true to their family and what their father has told them. He said, but Israel will not listen to me. Therefore, I'm bringing Babylon over here and I'm going to judge this land. I will bring all the evil on it upon it. If I just ask some questions tonight, let me ask you this. In light of the Rechabites, here's the first question. Do you live your life in such a way that God could use your life to teach others how to live? He did the Rechabites. He knew the Rechabites weren't going to drink. So he could use them as an example. I can tempt them or allow them to be tempted. I know what their answer is going to be, and I can use them as an example to other people on how to handle temptation, pressure, trials, and things like that. Let me ask you this question tonight. Could God use you the same way he used the Rechabites? Could God put you in a health trial? Could God put you in a financial bind? Could God put you in a relationship that is strained? Could God allow any experience to be an example to others on how to respond because of how you respond? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to quit going to church. I'm not going to live under circumstances. I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God. Could God use you? That's the major part of Christian maturity. Is we're supposed to grow to the point we can provide for others what others have provided for us. That's the name of the rule in Christian life. We're supposed to be growing to where God can use us as an example in someone else's life. The lives of our children, the lives of our family. God, it's amazing, had faith in the Rechabites. He knew they wouldn't drink. Now, I just would like to encourage you tonight, can God use you like he used the Rechabites? When you get in a car accident, I know it's a hassle. We just went through that. But you blowing up, everybody's watching you. And some are even catching it on video. And you, who knows, in like 5 minutes, you're going to be on YouTube. I'd highly suggest how you handle yourself. People are watching. When they don't give you the right change in the restaurant, please be careful. Can't you add? Okay, well now give them a gospel track and invite them to church.
Well, okay, thank. I'm glad you got it right here. I'd like to invite you to our church.
Like, is everybody in your church like you? Please be careful. Please be careful. People are watching. And in a community like this, people are really watching. And in a day of Facebook and all that other stuff, social media, word travels fast. Please be careful. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit as you work. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit as you live in your neighborhood. Number two, if I drew some questions from this. Are you too quick to change the foundations that others have laid? Notice how the Rechabite said, Jonadab, great, 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 said, we're not supposed to do it, and we're not doing it. You know how long they had not been doing it? A long time. A long time. Hundreds of years. And nobody in the family was willing to say, you know, I'm really getting bored with this. I'm getting tired of this. I really wish, you know, come on, lighten up. Maybe we could, you know, let's modify the rules a little bit. Be careful, Christian. Be careful. God tells us in the Bible, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? God tells us, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause. God seems to make a big deal out of boundaries. Culture is never supposed to change the truth. We preach truth to the present culture. We don't let culture determine, well, yeah, I know, but nowadays they're doing this, and the music's going this way, and come on now, you need to get in, you need to catch up with the times. We're never supposed to catch up with the times. We're not supposed to be eager. We're supposed to be. I love using the Rechabites as an example. They said, we've been doing what Jonadab told us to do for hundreds of years, and we ain't budging. We don't want the new. We're not willing to change anything. All I'll tell you is, in this day and age that we live in, don't be real quick to change what's going on. Don't change the old-time religion. Don't change the old-time religion. Don't get sick. You say, we come to church, we sing songs, we hear preaching, we have an invitation, and when we go home. They've been doing it a long time. They've been doing it a long time. Come on, can't we do something different? How come we can't come to church and like sing a few songs and maybe like have a skit? And I'm not against skits, but drama's never supposed to replace preaching. Never. Do you know how many churches are doing that now? Oh, come on, to act out a Bible truth. Acting out of Bible truth, I'm not against that. But I think that's for junior church. But nothing is supposed to take the place of preaching. Amen. Come on. I mean, for 2,000 years, haven't we been doing this long enough? We come to church, we and then we pass the plate, you know, and then we sing, and then we have to... Don't change it. The Rechabites said, we've been doing this for hundreds of years, we ain't budging. And you know one thing I learned? Is don't change what's been working and God's prescribed method. It doesn't matter how long we've been doing it. If anything, it ought to give us security. Our forefathers did it, and those who've called themselves Christians and held to the old-time way have been doing it. We're safe right now. We're doing it the safe way. We don't need the new way. I learned that from the Rechabites. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to read to you Acts 17. While you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the worship of the mind, where intellectualism is a status symbol nowadays, and then in the name of education, we elevate knowledge, we're tempted in this direction. You're going to 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to read Acts 17. Verse 20 says, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." And then it says this, Acts 17:21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Paul's preaching in Greece. And it says here the people in Athens, Greece, they lived their life to hear some new thing. There's got to be something. Come on, tell us something that we haven't heard before. Hopefully, as a child of God, as you grow in the Lord, when you come to church, you're not hearing anything you haven't heard before. You might hear it a different way, but you're still hearing the same thing you've heard your whole life. You read it in your Bible, praise God, during your devotions. You came to church. Wow, God gave that to the man of God. He's preaching on that. Man, I just read that 3 weeks ago. I like that. But I'm not dying to hear some new thing. Here it says the Athenians, they worship the mind. Greece was always trying to match the perfect mind with the perfect body. That's how you got, you know, the Olympics and all started in Greece, and you know, all the nude art that they got, and that's how come, you know, you go to Greece and they worship the body and they worship the mind. That, you know, Plato and Aristotle and the philosophers, they were looking to do that, and he said that developed a culture that said we're always trying to look at something new, always trying to learn something new. Tell us something we haven't heard before. That's not the old-time way, and that doesn't make for a strong Christian. In this day and age with the internet, you can get wrapped up in some garbage if you aren't careful. Greatest thing you read is your Bible. And I mean massive quantity of it. Massive quantity of it. You ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to have a plane in your home. You ought to have a plane in your car. I don't want some new thing. I want the old thing. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this danger. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Watch verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. For they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." When you look up itching ears, interesting. You read that in your King James Bible. I always thought of a dog. You know what I mean? That's not what that's talking about. Oh, my ear scratches. Having itching ears, when you study the phrase and how it was used in the 1600s, when God used penned His word here, the word itching ears means this: tired of hearing the same old thing, tired of hearing the old paths, so entertainment is desired instead. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead, come on, tithe. This is like the 50th time you're preaching on tithing. Missions giving, soul winning, standards, King James Bible, living holy, walking with God. Come on, I'm sick of hearing it. Itching ears is dangerous. The time will come. That means it wasn't in Paul's time, but it's here now. The time will come when they don't want sound doctrine. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of, oh, come on, don't take it all. Just match the book with your lifestyle, and if you're not living that at the time, just X that out, and just the time will come. And I believe we're in those times when they don't want to hear it. And they have itching ears. I want entertainment. Sing! I'm for singing. Glory to God. Wasn't that singing being wonderful tonight? Glory to God. That's wonderful. The doctrine in the songs, "I Stand Redeemed," "The Lord's the best thing that's ever happened to you," the congregational songs that we sing. No, it's good. But I don't want just music. I want preaching. I want the Bible. Anytime church gets boring, it's a red light. It's a danger sign to me. And, you know, right now church is not boring to me. Okay? But when it does, you mean I'm going to go there, I'm going to sing, they're going to pass the plate, I'm going to hear preaching, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go home. You lost the joy of your salvation, and you lost the reason you're doing what you're doing. It ought to be a red flag. Come on, can't we do something different? We'll have activities. We're going to do the picnic. I'm looking forward to it. I am. I'm looking forward to it. I have a good time at the picnic. But church isn't a picnic. We do two picnics a year. Amen? And we'll have a good time at it. It'll be good. We do that because of what we are. We don't look to change what we are to that. All I'm trying to tell you tonight is be very careful. Be very careful. The Rechabites said, we don't want to change. We've been doing what we've been doing a long time. And God said, I can bless them for that. They'll keep their identity. You read the end of the chapter. It's verses 18 and 19 that we read. He says, I'll let them stay. Why? Because they were willing to do what they've been doing, and they're not looking for change. Question number three. Probably the main lesson from this you could ask yourself is this. Do others obey man's laws better than you obey God's laws? You know, every time I see a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon out, it convicts me. Because they pay their own way to go to the mission field. They pay several thousands of dollars to go somewhere for a year at their own cost to pass out their filth and their garbage and their false teaching. It's never cost me to go soul winning. All I got to do is show up, put it in my schedule. I've never paid thousands of dollars. I don't buy my own tracks. Amen? The church does. All I do is, praise God, I get to show up and go knock on doors and pass out tracts. If you take the truth from this, do others obey man's laws better than we obey God's laws as a child of God? Luke 16:8 says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done no wisely. Jesus said this, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. How come worldly people give themselves to their task more than children of God give themselves to their eternal task? You see a Jehovah's Witness? I tell every Jehovah's Witness, every one of them, I wish you'd leave this neighborhood. If these people believe what you're passing out and you're telling them, they're going to die and go to a hell you don't even believe in, but you will when you get there. Your Jesus is different than mine. Your Jesus, you don't believe, is God. Mine's God. Your Jesus doesn't wash away blood, wash away sin. My Jesus' blood does. You're preaching untrue, wicked, demonic doctrine. Doctrine of devils. You need to just leave the neighborhood. But they're sacrificing a whole lot to do what they do. And they're taking whole countries. I would hate, and yet you got to beg Christians to go soul winning. Well, I witness in my own time. Okay, I'm glad you do. I probably get to the honor. You know, we have about 50 to 80 cars that come up here for the trail a week. Just last week, somebody came in, you know, and I get to witness to people all the time. I probably win as many people out of soul winning time as I do in the soul winning time. Do you understand? Okay. So I'm not saying, I know you can win people out. In other words, you don't have to come Tuesday night at 6:30 or Saturday morning at 9:30. But you know what I've learned in Christendom? You know what I've learned in being saved? Most of the time when you have a set time of doing it, you do it more. Amen. And you know what else is needed? Have you ever watched, I do, because I'm a pastor. Have you ever watched some of you, when some of you come in, there's others that are looking for you. So-and-so here. And then they do this. Then when they don't find you, they go. You don't know the encouragement you are to others when you're where you're supposed to be. Well, nobody needs to be. I don't need to go soul winning. I win people all. I witness all the time. I'm glad you do. I hope you do. But you got to beg Christians to go soul winning. Here. I think this is amazing. It's a very helpful truth. How can you listen to the words of man and not listen to the words of God? God says he's amazed at that. He goes, how do you do that? My words mean nothing to you. But if Grandpa said it, boy, you'll hold to those words. Christian, be careful. Be careful. Let me take this truth one more direction, and then we'll keep moving on. I said, do others obey man's laws better than you obey God's laws? I'd hate to think at work that my boss thought I was lazy. I got to work with my shift was second shift, 3 to 12, and our boss plainly said he had 13 men working from 6 to 3, and he had 6 or 8 of us from Hiles Anderson College, all of us were preachers, welding at that fab shop from 3 to 12. And he plainly told all of them, he said, you guys on day shift, he said, you pay the bills, he said, but you guys on night shift, you make the bonus money. He said, y'all can, you six, there was a time there was 6 of us, he said, you 6 produce 2 to 1 what day shift does. We prided ourselves in that. That'll help you. That'll help you. We had a testimony to maintain. When you're at work, people ought to know that's a hard worker. Look, others can steal from the boss, but you shouldn't. Amen? Look up the word purloining if you're ever wondering. You know, oh, they got 1,000 screws. They won't miss 5. God says don't treat your boss that way. Don't treat the boss that way. I'd hate to think that somebody on the job, that's all I'm telling you tonight is, do others obey man's laws better than we obey God's laws? Listen closely. If you don't show up to work on time, you won't be able to win those who do. They'll lose respect for you. Listen to what I just said. If you don't show up to work on time, everybody that does, you can't get them to church. Hey, you want to come to my church? You don't have character enough to get out of your stinking bed on time. Is everybody at your church like you? Christian, I'm just trying to get you to think tonight, okay? I'm using the Rechabites, and I'm pulling truths from them. But listen, if you don't clean up after yourself, then it's very difficult for you to win those who do because they lose respect for you. If I make a mess, it's my job to clean it up. My dad always said, be responsible. You made the mess, pick it up. Nobody should have to pick up after you. I love this statement. When you were young, your mama wiped your fanny, but you showed that you got older when you could do it yourself, when you clean up after yourself. And that might have been a little crude, okay? So hold on there. But I am trying to make a point. It's amazing how many people can make a mess and leave it with no thought. Somebody else will pick it up. If you don't pick up after yourself, then you can't win those who do pick up after themselves because they know you're a slob. I'm just trying to give you some thoughts. If you don't practice good hygiene, brushing your teeth and showering, then it is very difficult for you to win those who do practice good hygiene. When the first thing they smell is your breath and you're 5 feet away, you can't, and they're, well, I don't need to shower. I shower twice. I shower once every 2 days. I smell just fine. Your BO always smells fine to you. You ever notice that? You're always the last one to smell it. I smell, all I'm trying to say is, I'm going to pull one more, and then we're going to move on. Okay, I'm going to pull one more. But all I'm trying to say, if you don't practice good hygiene, and you don't clean yourself, and you don't brush your hair, and you don't brush your teeth, and you don't take care of yourself, you can't win those who do. I don't wear a tie because God tells me to wear a tie. I wear a tie for leadership. And all these churches now, well, take the tie off, and let's go casual, and sit on a stool. That's garbage. If I take my tie off, there's some men who come to church who wear a tie that would lose respect for me. I don't wear a tie because God tells me I got to wear a tie. I wear a tie for leadership. I'm not telling you that you have to. I'm just saying, do you understand? If you dress here, you can only win those that are below you. And if you dress here, you can only win those that are below you. How come the world takes more seriously what they do for a secular reason and money than we do for God? I'm pulling truths from the Rechabites. Let me just share with you. If you don't practice personal character and are diligent about your discipline, then it becomes very difficult to win those who are disciplined. I'm just going to say this, my heart goes out to every time I meet an Amish person. They're lost. But they're hard worker. They're lost. But they're so religious. They're lost. But they're so disciplined. I mean, they get up. They're lost. But man, do they know? They're lost. They're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. You know what it takes to win an honest person? About 3 to 4 hours, probably for a week, for several weeks. I know one of my friends that got saved out of the Amish community, it took him 3 years to get saved. And then once they get saved, they're kicked out of their family and their whole community. The Mennonites are messed up. There's Mennonites all over this place. They believe you can lose your salvation. They're messed up on several doctrines. And excuse me, if you believe you can lose your salvation, I wonder if you're saved. Amen? I see a Mennonite. They're hardworking people, good people, kind people, but they're lost. And I'd hate to think they give themselves to their church being lost and damned and on their way to hell. And I can't be more faithful to mine. I'm using truths from the Rechabites for us tonight. For us. Last question. How long until God judges us? God says here, when you look at Jeremiah 35, look at verse number 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. You realize everything in the Christian life centers around your submission to this book. Everything. Everything. And when God says, when you quit hearing it, it's boring, I have other things I'd rather do, God says, then it's time for me to get your attention. Judgment comes. That's what he tells them, and then he says to the Rechabites, because you've obeyed the voice of your father and you've held true, God says, I'll spare you in the land. I have another part of this, and tonight I think I'm just going to close. Jeremiah 35. I was going to go into Jeremiah 36 and some beautiful truths about the Word of God, but we'll stop here tonight. If I just used the Rechabites and asked you 4 questions, can God use your life as a example to others on how to respond? Watch Him. Watch her. How she responds, that's what I want you to do. Watch how they love me. That's an example, Christian. That's what God's looking for. And that's the whole message, I believe, of the whole story of the Rechabites. Let's pray. Father, please, I ask that You would use the truth tonight. Lord, what a wonderful...